Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 17, verse 1. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any ill-favoredness, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. Don't give God junk. Don't give him what you don't want. 2. If there be found among you inside any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, man or woman that has wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told you, and you have heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then shall you bring forth that man or that woman which have committed the wicked thing to your gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones until they die. The judges were to keep the worship of God pure. But if they caught someone worshiping a false god, they were to see that the violator was executed. And execution was perfectly just, because their sin could lead to the destruction of the entire nation, and in fact did. Because the penalty was not executed. The sin was tolerated in years to come, and it destroyed the country. 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And it's true, God was very strict, because God is just. When it comes to guilty sinners, he was very strict. But he expected there to be a careful investigation before anyone was actually declared guilty. It's not right for us to criticize. It's not right for us to condemn someone until we have taken the time to investigate the matter carefully. 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put the evil away from among you. The witnesses for the prosecution had to throw the first stone. That would eliminate a lot of false witnesses. If they were just trying to frame the guy and in fact would throw the first stone, then if discovered, they would be executed for murder themselves. Again, verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So you shall put the evil away from among you. God says, you take these drastic steps in order to keep this nation pure in my sight. Everyone was to join in the stoning. And that was a tangible way, that was a real way for the people to declare their zeal for the Lord. 8. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy inside your gates, then shall you arise and get you up into the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall come to the priest, the Levites, and to the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show you the sentence of judgment. And you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show you, and you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you, and according to the judgment which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken to the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God or to judge, even that man shall die. And you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. So if a situation was too tough for a judge to handle, he could send the case to a higher court. It was turned over to a tribunal, which then handed out the verdict. Their decision was final, and everyone had to abide by it. And anyone who refused was in contempt of court, and they were executed. You know, the rule of law was and is very important to God. That's why God says, obey all authority. Anarchy, chaos, disorder was not to be given a foothold in the nation Israel. 14. When you are come to the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. Ideally, Israel was to be a theocracy. God was to be their king. He would rule through the judges and the priest on the local level. And this setup would work fine as long as the judges, priests, and people wanted to walk with the Lord. You know, you don't need a strong central government calling the shots as long as the general population is willing to govern themselves under God. Ideally, that's the way it was intended to be in Israel. But it didn't pan out. And that's because they wouldn't submit to the Lord. And as a result, they eventually asked for a king. Verse 15. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. So the king had to be chosen by God. And God, of course, would want what would be best for his people, and he would choose someone who was capable of doing the job as long as that person's morals were correct. 16. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said to you, you shall hereafter return no more that way. There were three things the king was to avoid at all costs. Number one, he was not to multiply horses. And that meant his military couldn't be as powerful as other nations. The armies back then were mostly cavalry units, and which meant troops on horses. And if the king can't have a strong army, what's left? Well, stay close to God and trust him for protection, trust him for victory. That's it. And that's why God said what he said about do not multiply horses. 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Often kings back then would marry many wives in order to establish alliances with the countries that those women were from. Well, if you're a heathen king who walks in the flesh, I guess that's, you know, a logical thing to do. But if the God of the universe is on your side, then you don't need military alliances with the heathen. If the king of Israel walks with the Lord, he'll have the only alliance he'll ever need, and that's with God. So 17 says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. When you look to the world for help and for answers, there's always a cost involved. If Israel's king turns to the other nations, they would soon entangle themselves in the worship of those pagan gods. You know, when you look to people who aren't walking with the Lord for help, it'll cost you something. They'll expect something in return. And what they'll expect will probably mean you'll have to compromise your convictions, or you may have to give up some of your freedoms, whatever. It's always better to walk with the Lord and trust his provisions. And then the last part of verse 17, he says, don't multiply silver and gold. Don't let your king do that either. And Proverbs 38 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Verse 9 says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The kings of Israel were not to multiply silver or gold. God didn't want them to find security in wealth. That's because there is no security in wealth. If the king accumulates great wealth, he could probably, might probably start to think, well, I don't need God. Pray? Why should I pray? Seek the Lord? Are you kidding? Read his word? Fast? Why? I'm doing pretty well here. Just me and my savings account. Verse 18. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The king needed to be educated. Not at some secular college, though. He needed to be educated in the ways of God. And there's only one way to make that happen. The Bible, the written word of God. And so the king was supposed to saturate himself with Scripture. If he does that, he knows all that he needs to know to be a king, to rule God's people.